A little bit loud, okay. Thank you, Greg, for having me here and speaking for the first time. It's a real honor and privilege to be here to be able to speak to you guys. Some of you I think I know going back maybe 30 years or so, but I'm sort of relatively new to the group, and I really enjoy being here, so thank you for having me here. God is good all the time, right? Good. I'm going to go off script a little bit, but I am going to be done in 30 minutes, so be assured I'll be done. I'd like to start with a little story. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a Bible study a group, and we had a sitting around tables like this, and the table, the leader said that we should have a little table thing to do on that, and so she said, give your testimony. So there was five of us around the table. And I don't remember if she said you have 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or 15 minutes, but I guess I hesitated, which was good, because the guy on my left side, he started talking, and he talked and talked and talked. And I was getting a little bit perturbed, because I'd like to give my testimony too. And that, and so then finally she said, you have 1 minute. And I looked at him and I thought, is he going to stop talking so the other four of us can talk a little bit like that? But while he was doing that, I was writing down some little key words. And for all of us, I know we're all boomers and boomers and beyond, but you've probably heard of that term, elevator speech, where you're supposed to be able to give your why you're looking for a job in 30 seconds by the time you get on the elevator to get to the top. Well, I thought, I just started writing down a couple of little thoughts like that. I should be able to give my testimony in 30 seconds. Because I thought, well, maybe I'll have my 30 seconds. And, well, the thing was over in that, and then the speaker went on and talked some more in that, and then we had another little time after that, and I thought, oh, I'm going to give my testimony now. And finally, I forced my way, and I said, I can give my testimony in 30 seconds. So I like to do that here in 30 seconds, because hardly anybody here, you don't know me. Who the heck is Richard? And that's so. But after I get this done, I want you to forget what I said. But I wrote down five little words. 1971, CCC, Campus Crusade for Christ, Four Spiritual Laws, Revelation 3:20. And I probably did that maybe in 10 seconds, right? So if anybody wants to hear my testimony after this or sometime in the future, just say, I think I heard you say something about 1971 or Campus Crusade. I carry this little book around, so I think we're all old enough that we maybe remember the four spiritual laws and that. So anyways, for what it's worth. So now forget whatever I just said. Now, okay, I'm going to go on to another story. I think I have a good friend. Well, first, before I say that, Corrie Ten Boom, you probably already heard about her, that and one of her quotes is, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. So, again, thank you for letting me be here and to talk again. But another little story, I'm going to make this short. You all probably heard the phrase, it's all about location, location, location when you're looking for a house. Location, location, location. I have a good friend, Ron, and he always mentions, we go back, I think, 18 years, but he always says, it's all about relationships, relationships, relationships. And whenever he prays, he's a great, fantastic guy and a great prayer, but he always starts out with about a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. And that's good, relationship with God and relationship with each other. And then I finally, after hearing that so many times, I thought, yeah, that's true. But also it's about communication, 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 communication. Because when we talk, some of us tweet, some of us use text. And the best way, some of us even use a phone, landline and that, and not too many or whatever, but cell phones and that. But the best way to communicate is by one-on-one talking, like we're talking right now. So, but in all of the best communication, we always what? We mess up because we sin. We're all sinners. We mess up. So I added to that, communication, relationships, communication, but then forgiveness. And that's so important. And just think about if you have three circles. In one circle put relationships, the other circle put communication, and the third circle put forgiveness. And then put all those circles together, and where they join in together, that's that little spot there. That's when you have perfect peace, love, shalom. So that's what we're aiming for. Okay, back to my script, sort of, what I have here. Bruce asked me if I wanted to do this sometime. And I said, yes. And I even picked out what parable I wanted to do and started preparing on it and everything. And a couple weeks later, I found out that somebody else had that one. So I was assigned this one here, which is good. It's a good one. On the website, Bruce or Greg put a little summary here, and I like just to read it. I don't know how many of you look at the Faith Builders website. But I'm going to just read what Greg put on there. He just summed it up beautifully. He said, "The parable to the unforgiving servant is a revelation of the nature of God and the heart he desires for his kingdom people. God's mercy triumphing over judgment is why Jesus came. Our sin toward God is a debt that we can never pay, but God knows that, and that is why he paid it himself. But if we who have been forgiven so great a debt choose to withhold forgiveness to our brothers, how then does that show gratitude and obedience to God? Yet we often harbor bitterness and unforgiveness, and Jesus called us into account." The end of the Lord's Prayer is another striking look into how important forgiveness is to Jesus. And we're going to investigate one of the most important calls of the true disciple of Jesus. And at this time, I think I should read the parable. I know we've all read this so many times. We've heard so many sermons about it. And probably half of you have already maybe even taught on this. But it's always good to read God's word. I'm going to try and read it quick. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. This he was not able to pay. The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Wow. I said that to myself too. Wow. Boy, that's something, isn't it? So why don't we start? We should have prayed before I started, but let's pray now. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. Open our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to hear, learn, understand, and put into practice what you want in our lives. Lord, I want to become smaller so that you can become larger, and that all glory, honor, and praise would come to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the context of this message is Jesus teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven. The parable starts with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king," and it ends with, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive." That's some pretty harsh words, isn't it? Wow. So it's called the parable of the unmerciful or unforgiving servant, but it is actually a parable about the forgiving king. The king is merciful in forgiving the large debt, which reminds us that the Lord has canceled our debt of sins. As the king is merciful and forgiving, we should be like the king, forgiving. But this is often a challenge. At least it is for me. I'm sure it is for some of you too. Forgiving is a challenge. So we can think back about what happened in there, about the unforgiving servant. But since the audience, what this parable was, it's the audience is Peter and his companions. This parable is then addressed to believers, to us, for our present-day relationships. The king's forgiveness for an enormous debt illustrates God's forgiveness of the believer for his sin. The unforgiving servant's refusal to release a debt illustrates one who has not appreciated his own forgiveness. The punishment for the forgiving servant, or for the unforgiving servant, shows God's efforts to help the believer appreciate his forgiveness. So the story illustrates an improper attitude of one who is destined for the kingdom of God. Peter had a defining moment in his life when he asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" That question is very important for many reasons. When I read this, after all these years reading this, it sort of hit me in a new way when Peter said, "My brother sinning against me." Just think about that. Your brother sinning against you. I was thinking, as I read it, was Peter having a problem with a brother repeatedly sinning against him? How come? And he already knew that there was a process for solving these interpersonal relationships. Right before that, you all know that it says if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, and then taking somebody with you and going to the church, and if he finally doesn't listen to you, you know, removing him from the church. I thought to myself, boy, has this ever happened? I'm going to ask the question now, has this in your life, and going back your 30, 40, or whatever years, have you ever experienced this in your church, that somebody has been removed from your church because of some sin and actually gone through that process? I see two people nodding their heads, and I've never seen it happen, but I'm sure it maybe has. I don't know. But so there was a process there. So Peter knew that. So, but all these steps, it's a good conflict resolution steps, the beginning of forgiveness. So why did Peter ask the question? I was wondering, was he repeatedly hurt by a brother? Or is this just a story that Jesus told to illustrate a point about teaching about his unlimited forgiveness and mercy? Well, the obvious lesson of this parable is about unlimited forgiveness of God. We can all agree on that, right? Right. That's a given. So, but then there's more to the story. Remember, as Paul Harvey used to say, now for the rest of the story. So I think there might be something specific that the Lord wants this group to understand. Now, I'm probably one of the oldest ones in the group here. And there's a couple of younger ones, I know, but we're all boomers and boomers and beyond. So we've had a lot of life behind us. A lot of stuff has happened into our life. Life, family life is messy, right? It's messy. So when we are repeatedly hurt and we really do forgive a person, my question is then, are we immediately healed of the hurt and the consequences of the offense against us? And we can forgive somebody. Just say somebody, something really bad happens, that your wife is killed or your child is killed or something like that. And as Christians, you know, it's our obligation to forgive, right? We can forgive the person in our mind. But now, do we really forgive the person in our heart, from the mind to the heart? We can really forgive, but something that's so hurtful to us, that memory is still going to be with us. Yeah, God can remove that memory from our life, but I don't think He can, obviously, He can do anything. But usually when we have a real deep hurt, that memory lives with us forever. We can remember stuff. I can remember stuff when I was probably 3, 4, 5 years old. Nothing bad, but sometimes I can't remember somebody's name, or I can't remember what happened yesterday. But anyway, so we remember stuff. So when something bad happens to us, we can remember that. Even when we forgive the person, I'm just thinking back, you know, 20, 30, 40 years, I had a friend that had mentioned, this was a real spiritual person, he mentioned about unforgiveness in his life, and he sort of thought of it as a low-grade fever. You know, he forgave. He forgave everybody all the things that people had done to him and his family and that. But it's just like if we have thought of it as a low-grade fever, like we have a fever of 100 degrees, we can still function and work and everything. When we have a fever of 103, we're probably in a hospital or something. But he was living his whole life with like a fever of 100 degrees, just under the surface. He knew there was something wrong. A lot of hurt was done to him, and he forgave, but it was affecting his day-to-day life. So we probably all experience a lot of that stuff in our life. When we forgive people, but we have those memories and stuff. Some of us have some real bad stuff. I haven't walked in any of your shoes. Each one of us different. Somebody, we might have a divorce in our family. We might have estranged family members. I've had some estranged children in my life. They are all back. Praise the Lord. Just recently. Amen, yeah. So, I help out at the Salvation Army. I have a men's group there on Tuesday nights at the emergency lodge. And these are all people, men and women, but I have a men's group, and it's men that were homeless, and now they have a home in an emergency lodge. And these are men that come out of jail. They're off the streets in prison. I learned stuff that I never knew in my life about what people do and things that they've experienced and stuff. So I always start out and say, I don't know how you feel. I haven't walked in your shoes. So there's a lot of men here that I haven't walked in your shoes. We're all carrying around different burdens in our life. But I don't know why I said that. That's not on my list of my notes here. In fact, I have to admit, I did a lot of research for this on the internet, and I read all the three books, and I had tons and tons of stuff, putting stuff together. And then when I saw that, Greg, that you had done this a couple of years ago, I just dumped it all in, and I thought, okay, you all heard this already. You've gone through teachings on forgiveness, so what can I bring to this that maybe you don't haven't heard before? Just a new slant on it. Some things are easy to forgive. We truly do want to forgive unlimited times, but there may be bigger things that we haven't fully dealt with. Maybe we don't know how to deal with them or what to do next. So there's a process. So I'm going to go over some points and questions, maybe quickly, And all, I have to tell you that on my list of the four questions, I have a blog. A blog, and I have put on three blog posts about this whole subject of forgiveness. So whatever I say today, that address is on there, you can look at it, and when I go home today, I may change something or update something. But so you don't have to necessarily remember all these little points that I'm going to make right now, because they're all on my blog. So as I read these different points, I'm going to leave a few seconds between each one. So we need to see the person. Well, think about what's in your life. Are you having a burden or a challenge with forgiveness? But at different times, we all do. So we need to see the person, not just in light of how he or she hurt, wronged us, but through God's eyes. How is God looking at this? Then we can see him or her as the wounded and weak one he or she really is. Whether the person unintentionally or intentionally hurt us, the process is the same. Forgiving people who hurt us on a day-to-day basis with all kinds of maybe little offenses along the way enables us to forgive those who have deeply wounded us. So it's not just a one-time event. Healing starts with asking Jesus into this process and into our heart and mind. Only Jesus can heal completely. So, another few steps. Name the ways you were hurt and the sin done to you. Perception is reality. Thinking back to our children, maybe some of this, what I'm going to say, Chuck can cut out off of the audio. I'll talk to him after that. But going back to childhood, our kids perceive different things, real or unreal. To them, it was real. Some of those things never happened. But we, how we perceive an event, to us, it's real. So to them, different things was real. It was about, what was it about? It was about three different children and one of thinking that we treated one child better than the other. You know, probably have all had that if you have. I was the only child. I was married for the first and only time when I was 39 years old. So you think, whoa, this is a weird guy. 39 years old, he got married for the first time. And my wife, she was married for the first time. She was a little bit younger than me and that. And so we didn't have any blueprints for raising children. We had three kids. We adopted three kids in 8 months. A 6-day-old baby and a 4-year-old and an 8-year-old, a 7-year-old boy. They were blood brothers. So we were new to the whole thing. So there we were. Anyway, so perception is reality. How we perceive something is real to us. Okay. Tell God how you feel. Speak from your heart. Ask him to show you what he does with the sin and what was done against you. Ask him to cleanse and heal you. Maybe this has to or needs to be done before we can truly forgive someone. Then we can choose to forgive the person. Sometimes that's easier said than done. So you already have forgiven the person, right? So then you ask God to forgive the person. Now confess to the Lord the sin, your sin of holding on to unforgiveness and its effect on you all these years. Sometimes we can forgive somebody or people and we still have that little bit of bitterness in our heart. We don't really, hey, we're Christians. We don't have any bitterness in our heart, right? But sometimes we don't even know it or understand it. It's there, just like a low-grade fever maybe. We don't know what's really happening to us. So it's good to get rid of that. So relationships may be restored. Or they may not be restored. Reconciliation is not always possible. In our family, it was. It was reconciliation. But it's a process. It's not all things are really great, fantastic, but it's a process, you know. Okay, it may take time, but forgiveness has been started. Healing may take time. With Jesus living in us and empowering us to forgive, we can then forgive those who have hurt us. In the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So, Unforgiveness affects our relationship with God and with each other. With God and with each other. If we hold some bitterness or unforgiveness in our heart toward a brother, that's going to affect our relationship with God. So we have to repair those relationships, forgiveness. So it affects all of our relationships, our spouses, our children, parents especially, and our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, and our church, our fellow church members. What's happening to our brothers and sisters in our churches? Are we holding any bitterness against them? And again, I will repeat that what Corrie ten Boom said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. Forgiveness is the great evidence that we have become new creatures in Christ and that the Spirit of Christ lives within us. So again, sometimes we think we've already dealt with a person or an issue, yet it comes creeping back into our hearts. That's because there can be layers of unforgiveness, especially if the offense was severe or happened over a long period of time. Sometimes we may hold forgiveness, bitterness, resentment in our hearts towards a person, as I've said before, and we may even hold some bitterness, oh, God forbid, we may hold some bitterness toward God for allowing some things to happen in our lives. Why did God let that happen in my life? Even after we may have consciously forgiven someone, we may still have reoccurring memories of the situation. So our memories need to be healed. I think I have a couple of minutes left. I have to go. Part of my testimony is going back some 50 years when I was, it's a long story, I'm going to try and make it real short. I had a real burden in my heart. I'm not going to tell you what it was. It was financial, but it was sort of impossible to solve. And I was up at Minneapolis at a Holy Spirit conference. And that's when I was a brand new believer. And God had worked in my life since birth or whatever. I didn't even know God or anything about him until I was, 15, 20 years old. But anyways, God was doing something in my life. But I had this burden. And at the Holy Spirit conference, let me read something real quick from Matthew. Yeah, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That, talking about miracles, that was really instrumental in my life. I had a burden, and the speaker, I don't even remember what his name was anymore, but this was the end. He said, take your burden, whatever you have, lift it up to the Lord like this. So I put my burden on there, lifted it up to the Lord, gave it to him, and a miracle happened, not immediately after. I don't even know, I lose track of time, the timeline and everything, but over a short period of time, that burden was released, and that impossible situation in my life was corrected. I don't know if it would have happened if I wouldn't have given that burden over to the Lord. So, we all have burdens. I don't know if anybody would like to do this exercise as I have right now. You can stay sitting in your seat, whatever burden you have. I'm just going to, if you want to close your eyes, if you want to stand up or sit down, but I lifted my burden up to the Lord. Lord, I just, if you want to pray along with me or silently or whatever, but Lord, we just lift up our burdens to you right now, Lord. Only you know what they are. Maybe, Lord, we haven't told those burdens to other people. Maybe not even to you, Lord. We're just carrying some things around in our hearts and our lives that we don't know what to do with it. They're sort of unsolvable. We don't know. It's just unreal to us how to do this. It's been over many years, Lord, but we lift them up to you, and we're going to give them to you, and we trust you, Lord, that by this simple act of doing that, lifting them up to you, giving our burdens to you, Lord, that you will take them upon yourself in some way to solve them for us, Lord, and bring us that perfect peace. And if this is from a brother or a sister that we've sinned against, Lord, we pray that you would solve that impossible situation in our lives and bring healing in our lives. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. On your little sheet there, there's four questions there that you can talk about. There's also my blog on there that there's a lot more stuff that I didn't say this morning. It probably didn't come across really that well, and I apologize for that. But if you go on my blog and look at that, there's three postings on there. Maybe it'll be more clear there. And I make an offer to it. If anybody wants to meet one-on-one, I'm more than willing at most any time you call me up or email me or get in touch with me to talk one-on-one. It's always important to have a friend. If you only have one main friend in your life, it's important. One of my first friends in Nicolet High School, he died about 2 weeks ago. He was my only friend in high school, and he was a believer, not at the time, but he was a believer later in that. And what a beautiful ministry he and his wife had in that. And he always, when we were sitting down eating at our table, he always, the best food he laid, saved till the last to eat. And I think his life, I don't know how to say that, but he saved the best to the last. And so if we have a friend, it's important to only have one friend in life. And that's a real miracle in your life if you can have one guy to talk to. So I said enough. Thank you. Thank you for listening.